First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Let's pray. Lord, we praise you and thank you again for the opportunity we have to be in your house this morning. Lord, we thank you for these that's come out today. Lord, thank you for the good Sunday school lesson and the presence, Lord, of the Holy Ghost that we can already feel. Lord, we thank you that you promised, Lord, if we'd gather, Lord, that we're two or three gathered together in your name, that you'd be in the midst. And Lord, we just praise you for the promises that you've given us, Lord, of your presence in our lives, Father. Help us now as we look at this thought this morning. Lord, just give us that special anointing, that touch, Lord, that only you can give. Lord, this is one place we've said many times we don't want to stand alone. We need your help. Lord, we pray that your will would be done. If there's anyone listening by the way of the webcast or here this morning, maybe this lost, Lord, it may be just discouraged. They might be encouraged. They might be saved. Lord, before they leave this place, have your way, and we'll be careful to give you the glory and praise for all that you do and accomplish. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake. Amen. I want to look at this passage of Scripture this morning on the thought of evidence of growth. Evidence of growth. There again, in verse 2, he said, as newborn babes. And you know, I read over that and I caught myself just then. I always do it, Brother Darrell. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk. But he says, as newborn babes, comma, desire the sincere milk of the word, comma, that you may grow thereby. And find here again, we find Peter here in chapter 2 still attempting to fulfill the commandment that Jesus gave him to strengthen the brethren. He first reminded them of abundant mercy and their lively hope they have in Jesus Christ in verse 1. And he also reminded them of several other things about their election, how God had elected according to the foreknowledge of God. And then verse 5, he said, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And in verse 6, he reminded them, he said, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So we find Peter fulfilling that commandment that God, Jesus had given him here on earth to strengthen the brethren. If there's ever been a time that we need strengthened, I believe it's in this day that we're living in. We're living in the perilous times that Paul wrote about over there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if there's ever been a time we need strengthening, the church needs strengthening, I believe it's today. And so we find out here now, he turns to their growth. And every Christian, I believe, should be growing in their faith and in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us over in Titus chapter 2, said, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Hey, but becoming like Christ is a slow and steady process of growth. I mean, when you got saved, God gave you everything, hey, that He's ever going to give you except growth. And He gave you the ability to grow and the means to grow in the Word of God. But it's up to you and I this morning if we're going to grow in the grace of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I believe there will be no growth without change. There will be no change without being born again. The Bible tells us if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. That actually means that he is a changed individual with new desires. You come here too late to tell me, hey, that someone as big as God could save you, move into your heart and your life, and there never be a change in your life. That you can go on in your sins and in your own ways and fulfilling the lust of the flesh and get by with it, and there not be a change in your life. When Jesus comes in, there's going to be a change. I believe we could get a testimony from everybody that's here today, hey, that's saved, that's walking with the Lord Jesus Christ. When you got saved, there was a transaction took place in your life that changed your heart, it changed your direction, it changed your mindset. It changed your mindset about things that you were involved in. So how do we bring glory to God in our life? I believe the Bible's short answer is by growing more like Jesus Christ as we go through this walk of life. Peter tells us in this passage, if we grow, I believe that there's some things that we're going to have to put aside. Hey, there's some things that we're going to have to put inside. And there's some things that we're going to have to prove outside in our own bodies if we're going to live for Him. So let's notice a few things this morning. Number one, we see growth includes some things to put aside there in verse 1. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking. So we see when we get saved, you know, it don't matter what kind of individual you were before you got saved. There's none that was that the grace of God couldn't reach down and pull up out of whatever horrible pit we were all in, because we were all sinners. And I've heard people say that they got saved when they were young. They had never been in deep sin. But I'm going to tell you, hey, their sin was just as bad as that individual that was deep in sin. And the grace of God had to reach just as far down to pull them up out of the pit that they were in to forgive them of their sin. I mean, they may not have known sin like somebody else, but they were just as hell-bound as an individual that was a drunkard, that was a drug addict, that was an adulterer, or whatever they might have been, the life that they were living. I mean, we were in sin. Our sin is what separated us from God. And so we see there's some growth that includes some things to put aside. And the first thing he said there was, wherefore, laying aside all malice. All malice. Notice those things. We'll look at just a few of them just this morning. Malice. The Webster's Dictionary, I looked that word up this morning again, and it says the desire to cause pain, injury, or distress to another. Number two definition said intent to commit an unlawful act to cause harm without legal justification or excuse. Hey, there's a lot of malice in our churches today. Hey, there's a lot of malice in family members that feel like they've been done wrong by somebody. Hey, someone says they got hurt at church and they got that malice that's built up and they want to cause evil to that individual. And I've even thought about pastors. If we're not careful, hey, we'll get malice toward others in our congregation, in our lives. Maybe individuals that have left, that we would desire that God would do them wrong. Hey, because we feel that they left out of the will of God and they left us in a mess. A lot of times if we're not careful, a pastor can get malice built up in their heart in their life. So remember these that Peter here is trying to help have been separated from family, friends and family. And they've been, the persecution had driven them away from those that they loved. And Peter knew that they had a tendency to get malice toward that situation in their life. And malice will destroy your relationship with Jesus. That evil and that wickedness, and it will drive you away from the Lord Jesus' love in your life if you're not careful. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1, the Bible said, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And dear, because of all this persecution of the church, those that had turned to Christ, those that had believed Christ, that was added to the church there, the persecution from the Jewish loved ones that they were related to, and the synagogues that they belonged to, hey, they were being persecuted for a little more than their belief in their embracing Christianity at that time. Because it was, the Jewish people didn't understand this Jesus. They never accepted Him as the Messiah that was to come. They never accepted Him as the one, hey, that would pay for their sin. They didn't understand about the church because they were in darkness and they were persecuting these and they were causing these believers, and they had been scattered throughout the nations or the countries around them at that time. They found themselves under extreme pressure and heavy burdens through the manifold temptations that had come their way. There again, verse 6, Peter said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations." So it would have been easy, and some would even say would it be justified to react with malice toward those who had mistreated them. You know, the Bible tells us over there in one place about we're to forbear with one another. We're to put up with the things that come our way. Those people that wants to do us harm. And if we're not careful, we'll let this malice build up in our lives, and it'll hinder our church life. It'll hinder our relationship with Jesus. It'll hinder our relationship with other individuals. It'll make a person bitter. Malice will make a person bitter, and there's nothing worse, I think, than a root of bitterness that builds up in an individual's heart, and they won't dig out that root and get rid of it. There's people here that's left this church that has malice in their heart toward this church. And there may be some people that you may have malice in your heart toward this morning. We're all prone to, if we're not careful, to allow malice to fester and in our lives and to do us great harm spiritually. That's why a lot of people just can't even enjoy their faith, their Christianity, because of the malice, because of always wanting to do someone wrong, to get back at some individual. You know, it's just our makeup. We want to get back. If somebody, hey, gets at us, we want to get back at them. Notice what Paul said to Titus over in Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, "For this is the Apostle Paul. He said, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." You know, Paul, when he first got saved on the road to Damascus, hey, he had malice in his heart toward the Christians. Why do you think he was consenting to the death of Stephen and had papers to carry others to a prison? Paul had malice. He didn't like this way. But something happened on the road to Damascus over there in Acts chapter 9 that forever changed his life. It helped get the malice and the envy and the hateful and that hating of those believers. He became one of them. So Peter, here we find, he instructs them that if they were going to grow as they should, then they were going to have to put away that malice. They were going to have to put it away, put it out of their lives. And yet we find a lot of times, I believe there's a lot of churches today that are not growing, that are not accomplishing anything for God, because some people are harboring malice in their hearts. Even pastors. We have to work on that because we're made of the same thing. Notice not only malice, but he said they also needed to put aside guile. Guile. He said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile." That guile means to use deceit or trickery to catch with bait. Think about that. We talk about fishing. We was talking about fishing this morning. Hey, we try to buy the best baits, the best equipment. And Chris is pretty good at beguiling bass. He uses trickery. He uses them whopper poppers and those worms, those rubber worms, and he'll work them things, and he'll work them just right, and he'll entice a fish to bite that thing. And it's not real. He's using deceit, or he's using trickery to catch that fish. Well, I got to thinking about that. You know, churches are guilty of guile. When you think about the gospel, you're talking about a gospel net. You put the you preach the gospel and you put that net out and you draw that net. There's nothing about it that's trickery. There's nothing about guile and you're not using deceit. You're putting it out and you're pulling that gospel net, and whatever gets in that net and they come to you, you're catching those fish the right way. I've heard preachers preach good messages on using lures. And everybody's got their lures. They got their guile. They got their trickery to try to catch people and to get them into the church. Now, I'm not saying all that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's trickery. Anytime you use deceit, you're using artificial bait. You're using deceit. We need to use the gospel. The gospel won't get them. They ain't going to get got. God knew before the foundations of the world. Just like there where He said, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God looked down through the eons of time. He seen the church. I preach a message sometimes on what makes the church great. And God, in His foreknowledge, somebody said, when did the church start? And there's always that question, when did the church start? Some people say it started in the Gospels when Jesus was here with the disciples. And I think that's a perfect picture of the church. But I'm not sure that's when the church started. Some people say, well, it started on Pentecost. Well, I believe the church was empowered on Pentecost. But you get to looking and asking that, and then people have different opinions. I ain't going to fall out with nobody because it could be either way. But I'm going to tell you where the church started. It started back before the foundations of the world in God's mind. Did it ever occur to you that nothing ever occurred to God? So we know the church was foreordained. God knew that Adam was going to sin. He knew that Eve was going to get deceived. He knew Adam was going to partake of the fruit willfully because he knew what God had already said. But God knows all that. He knew when you was going to get saved. He didn't program you. It's just because He's God. He knows. We're elect. We're chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Whosoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. That's where the Calvinist gets mixed up with their tulip doctrine and the total depravity of man. They even do away with your will. You've got a will. You've got a will to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can either do it or you won't do it. It's something you're going to have to make up in your mind, whether you want to do it. But trickery, we use trickery to try to trick people. We like to make it appealing. When the gospel, the grace of God, is pretty appealing, I think. Preaching that Jesus came, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And God sent His Son into this world to become a man, to live for 33 some half years, to know what we go through. He lived a perfect, sinless life. I believe in the impeccability of Christ. I don't believe He could have sinned because He's God manifest in the flesh. He fulfilled the law to jot and tittle. Hey, but He felt the same things that we do. He became tired. He became hungry. He faced sin. He faced the devil. He tasted death for every man. And God sent His perfect Son into this world to experience what you and I go through so He would know exactly what we go through and what we feel. And then lay down His life and shed His blood. That's the gospel, that Jesus came, He lived, He died, He was buried, He was resurrected again the third day. And if a simple sinner will come and simply believe and accept by faith the finished work of Calvary, they could be saved. the gospel will work. We don't think it'll work, but it'll work. So, guile means to use deceit or trickery, to catch with bait. Fishermen bait a hook in an effort to deceive a fish to bite, hooking itself. And we find that happening today. Men are using bait and deceit. There's preachers that's preaching that when this thing's over, universal salvation, that all those people from or all the world or whatever is going to be saved. Just because Jesus died and He shed His blood for the world. It's only those that will accept Him that'll come, that'll do exactly what God has put in His Word. All that shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Guile. Not only we've got to put aside malice and guile, but we need to put aside hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. Hypocrisy is acting under a false pretense. Trying to be something you say that you are that you're not. You invite enough people and knock enough doors and somebody will bring up this matter of hypocrisy. They'll say, well, I ain't going over to that church. They said, I know them people over there and there's a lot of hypocrites in that world or that church. And they know their lives. And that's why it's so important for us to live a Christian life, to be what we should be, and to be what we claim to be. Not to live one way at church and one way at the workplace and one way at the home. Hey, kids know what you are. Kids know what we are as parents. They know exactly what we are. They know what we're pretending to be at church and what we actually are at home. Those people we work with, they know what we are on the job. Because it won't take you long if you work in a situation, you mash your finger and something comes out. And you know, and I know that it's possible for that to happen, especially if you was a cusser before you ever got saved. Hey, but I'm going to tell you, if it was slip out, a feller, people around, you need to repent of that thing and apologize to that individual because someone's soul could be at stake. I think we're walking. We've done dealt with those things. I think we can keep from doing them. Hypocrisy. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies. Many today are not in church because of what they perceive about hypocrisy. Not only malice and guile and hypocrisy be put aside if we're going to grow as we should, but we also need to put aside envy. Envy. Jealousy is destroying churches. There's more jealousy in the... there's more jealousy in the preaching department and the music department than any other place, I believe, in the church. He said, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envy. Envy means to become jealous of someone else, to be envious of what they got, the talent that they have, what they've God has blessed them with. You could be envious of somebody that gets a new car. Envious of somebody might get envious of Jennifer because she's got her new Toyota 4Runner. I'm thankful that she's could afford to get her a Toyota 4Runner if that's what she wants. And if she can do that without a strain on their financial, hey, go for it. I'm for it. Maybe a new house. As long as we're paying tithes and giving offerings, hey, I'm for you getting whatever you can get if God lets you get it. I'm not going to be envious or jealous over you. I'm thankful that you can do that. Or someone that can sing beautifully or play the piano or the organ or the guitar. There's a lot of people, hey, that are jealous over individuals because they can do something well. Thank God for talent. Thank God for talent. I'm thankful for our pianists, and I'm thankful for our singers, and I'm thankful for everything that we have that God has equipped us to have here to be able to carry on the work of God. Envy, jealousy. They said F.B. Meyer was the pastor of Christ Church in London at the same time that G. Campbell Morgan was the pastor of Westminster Chapel and Charles Spurgeon was pastor of the Metropolitan Chapel. Said both Morgan and Spurgeon often had much larger audiences than did Meyer. Troubled by envy, Meyer confessed that not until he began praying for his colleagues did he have a peace in his heart. He said, "When I prayed for their success," said Meyer, "the result was that God filled their churches so full that the overflow filled mine. And it's been full since." So, when you get to think about somebody else that's got a crowd and you think, well, why ain't we got... Yeah, I was thinking about that. You know, why ain't we got a crowd? Don't get jealous of that other church. Just pray that the Lord will fill them up and they'll overflow and they can't build and they can come over here then. And then evil speaking. Verse 1 again, he said, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speaking." That word means to defame, to backbite, or to slander. There's so much backbiting goes on in churches a lot of times and slandering of one another. We'll talk about one another and about how sorry they are, what they did. They didn't do that the right way. I could have done that better than they did. We want to slander individuals that are doing something for God and we ain't doing nothing. We have to constantly seek to lay aside the characteristics of the old nature that we have, and it just comes natural, hey, to look at someone else and to backbite and to talk about how bad they are instead of looking for the good things about them. I promise you, if you go to looking and comparing yourself one with another, hey, you can find someone that'll make you look pretty good. But if you start comparing yourself to Jesus and stacking your life up against His, you're not looking too good. We've got to constantly be on guard. Then, not only... there's some things that need to be laid aside, but then growth includes some things to put inside. To put inside. If you're going to lay aside some things, you're going to have to put some things inside. First of all, make sure you're saved. Know that without a shadow of a doubt that you've been born again, that you trusted Jesus. Growth includes some things to put inside. As newborn babes, there again that comma. I used to just read through that. I say, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. But Peter is actually saying, as newborn babes, you that's just got saved, you that's just trusted Jesus, you that have just become Christians. He said, as newborn babes, just as a baby comes into this world, that baby, the first thing, you don't have to teach that baby to eat. It's automatically, whether it's a ball-fed or breast-fed or whatever, as soon as that baby is confronted with the meat, they'll go to eat. Why? Because they're alive. They've been in the womb, they come out, and they're alive. And the first instinct is to eat. They've been all cooped up for 9 months inside that mother's womb, in that sack and all that water, and they come out, and it ain't but just a little bit. That baby is hungry. Said, as newborn babes, if you got saved, boy, can you remember back when you first got saved? Was you a little bit hungry for the things of God? Hey, was you a little bit hungry to go to church? I've seen people, they get saved, they get on fire for God, and for a month or years or longer than years. They just, every time there's a meeting, they want to go to it. When my daddy got right, when he got announced his call to preach, he drug us all over the country to church. We're one of them drug kids. We was drugged to church. And it was an every night thing. They'd get out of church and they'd go home with somebody and fellowship around the table, talk about the Word of God and the things of God and hunting and fishing and other things too. But I'm going to tell you, when he got where he needed to be, and it was like that for years. We went to church for years. Me and David, when our kids were growing up, we were always going to meeting. After we joined over at Harmony Street, we'd go camp meetings. We'd go to other places to meeting. And we enjoyed it. We've got older and we're not as gung-ho to go. I want to get back going to the preacher's fellowship meeting. And I think, I'm going to go. And it gets Friday, and I've done work all week, and I get on Friday, and I've worked hard, and it gets time to go, and I'll change my mind. I won't go. Not that I don't like it anymore. It's just harder to do. But while you're young and while you're on fire, while you're fresh, hey, that desire to go and to be a part of a good meeting, it's there. That desire's there. There's something wrong with people that ain't got a desire to go to the house of God. I mean, I still got a desire to come on Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night. And if there's a revival going on, I've got a desire to go. I want to get all God's got for me. But growth includes some things to put inside. There's that desire for growth. Do you have a desire to grow as a Christian this morning? Hey, did God put a desire to know more about that book? When I got saved, when I first got saved, I was 18, 17, 17. I was 17. It's been so long ago now, I can't remember. 17, 18. We got married when we was 18. So it was 17 when I got saved. I got saved the summer before we got married and I turned 18. She was 16. And, you know, I read my Bible a little. I went to church. It was easier for me to go to church after I got saved than it was before I got saved. I mean, I'd been raised up in church and went to church, and I was looking for every opportunity I had to not go. But I had a desire there, but it wasn't... I didn't feed that desire like I should have. You know what I mean? I'd read my Bible sporadically. When we first got married, we would read our Bible and pray sometimes, and then we might go for a period and didn't do it. We always went to church. We always had a desire to go to church. I was working a lot back then. Kids were young. But there was always a desire to go to the house of God. And I've said this a lot of times, and I don't believe in a second work of grace. I believe God saved me by His grace. I've been saved ever since then. I believe God did something for me in 1993 that I've never gotten away from. Our kids was on up in teenage years, and we had a meeting. I've told you about it at Harmony Street, and we went for 5 weeks with Brother Sammy Allen and another week with Brother Mays Jackson, and when we got through with those 6 weeks of meeting on Sunday night, we had an afternoon service on Sunday evening. We were looking for somewhere to go. But I, through that meeting, I had revival in my life, and God whet my desire to know about this book. I knew I was King James Bible only. I never had heard nobody preach out of another version of the Bible. And I still ain't. Unless it's just at a funeral or somebody mentioned another. Every message I've ever heard been preached out of King James Bible. And there's a difference. And I began, Brother Sammy Allen began to say, that King James Bible says, that King James Bible says. And I thought, why does he keep saying that? I mean, I never had seen the emphasis put on it. The only other Bible I'd ever heard of was a Living Bible, and I've told you this. It was left on the bench at Pond Fort Baptist Church by somebody that had come visiting one time. I didn't understand. But he whet my appetite. I began to want to know, why do I believe the King James Bible? Why is he pushing the King James Bible so much? And I began to want to know. Other issues, I began to want to know. I knew some things, but there were some things that I didn't really understand why we believed those things. I believed it because my daddy believed it, and I believed it because our church believed it. But in actuality, I didn't understand some of those things. I began to read my Bible. I began to pray. I began to get up in the middle of the night and get in the bathroom. And I'd get in there on my knees and I'd pray. I'd get up in the mornings and I would pray. I knew that I was going to have to preach. And I wanted to know pretty much what I believed. Now, I still don't know a lot. But I know a whole lot more than I did back then, and I'm a whole lot more accountable now. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And I wanted to know why I believed this King James Bible was God's Word for the English-speaking people. So I began to study. I took a Bible college course, and I studied the inspiration and preservation of Scripture. And I got me a good round knowledge of why I believe this is the right Bible. It's translated out of the right text, for number one. It's translated out of the right text. And there's a lot of other things that will give you the assurance that this Bible is the right Bible. Bible said God's Word are pure words, even His words tried in a fire, purified seven times. This 1611 King James Bible has went through seven purifications to get it to the point in the wording that we have today. You couldn't even read a 1611 hardly. It would be hard to understand it. Many other things, and I'm not going to dwell on that, but we know what we believe, a desire for growth. I began to want to know, and I began to study. I began to pray, and I began to read, and I began to read other books. You know, there's nothing wrong with reading other books. Abraham Lincoln said, a man won't borrow from brains of another, has no brains of his own. And I told a young man that other day. I said, you read commentaries? And he said, no. He said, I don't read nothing but the Bible. He said, them are just man's thoughts. Well, you can read man's thoughts, might help you out with some of your thoughts that you're questioning, and they might can shed some light out of this King James Bible that can help you. A desire for growth. I've seen people that's been going to church for years and years, they have no desire for growth. Church is unimportant. Why is the church important? The Bible says Christ loved the church and He gave Himself for it. He died for the church. Church is important. That's why we should come to the house of God. And this is God's plan for the age. It's the church. We see the desire for growth, but we see the door for growth is the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Hey, you're going to build your faith by studying and reading the Bible. Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He goes on and said, be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know how you're going to renew your mind is through the Word of God. All this trash that we've got in our minds that we've accumulated down through the years, hey, this mind is just like a computer, and sometimes a computer gets slow and it gets to the point, hey, you got to get somebody to clean that thing up because it won't think fast enough, it won't work fast enough, and we renew our minds, our dirty minds, and the things that we've accumulated through times and still are accumulating, we do it through renewing our mind through the Word of God. That's why it's important to read. Paul says, told Timothy, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. Not just dividing it, but rightly dividing it. Peter said over there, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know how you're going to sanctify the Lord God in your heart is by getting in the Word of God and putting the Word of God in your heart where you can tell someone how to get saved. People say, well, I'm just afraid I might lead them wrong. Tell them what happened to you. Memorize some verses out of this Bible that you can use. And if God puts someone in your path that's seeking, just like that Ethiopian eunuch, Philip run up beside that chariot. He said, "Understandeth what thou readest?" He said, "How can I except some men guide me?" Peter said, the Bible said that Philip joined himself to the chariot and preached unto him Jesus out of the book of Isaiah. Imagine that. If Philip hadn't been prepared and if he hadn't had his mind renewed, he wouldn't have been able to give that Ethiopian eunuch the Word of God. The Ethiopian, I believe he said, this man speaking of himself or of another. And the Bible said, Philip took that place and preached to him Jesus. And then he said something about being baptized. And said they both went down into the water. He followed in believer's baptism. He trusted Christ and he went down in those waters. Philip carried him down. Put him under. That old man had died. That old Ethiopian eunuch, he was going to get home. He was going to be different. Philip put him under. Brought him up. The old man had died. The new man had come forth to walk in newness of life. It's the door for growth. The Word of God is our source of spiritual food. We get out of here, we're going to eat somewhere. I ate a little old ball of oatmeal this morning and a grapefruit. Drunk about 2 cups of coffee. And I'm getting hungry. Hangry. Again, 1 Peter 2:2 said, as newborn babes. I'm going to always pay attention to that. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. Matthew 4:4 said, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. 1 Corinthians 3:2, Paul said, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Hebrews 5, and this is where a lot of people are today. In our churches. Hebrews 5 says, verse 12, For the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which it be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Psalms 19:10 said, For to be more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb, talking about the Word of God. Jeremiah 15:16, the Bible says, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. It's not only our source of spiritual food, but it's our spiritual weapon. If you're going to battle the devil, you better have a sharp sword. Hebrews 4:12 said, For the word of God is quick, is powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hey, that Bible is like a sword. It cuts going in and it cuts going out. When it's preached in its power and in its purity, hey, a lot of times it's going to cut you. It's going to cut you to the quick, but if you're alive, and that God will take that Word of God and He'll make you the individual. He'll give you spiritual growth and mature you to the point and place that it won't hurt as bad no more. Ephesians 6:17 said, And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I said last Sunday, I believe it was, we ought to all be packing. We ought to all be packing the Word of God, our sword of the Spirit. Not only it's our source of spiritual food and our spiritual weapon, but it'll keep you from sin. It keeps us from sin. The psalmist said in Psalms 119:11, said, Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. It's against thee. If you put enough Bible in you and you start to sin, the Holy Ghost will say, When you start to do that, or after you've done it even, sometimes he'll say, you shouldn't have done that. You know what the Bible says about that? You go to 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It gives direction and lights our path. It'll show you how to walk. It'll show you the place to walk. And I've used this a lot of times. I hunt a lot. And a lot of times we go in the woods before daylight and we'll carry a flashlight and we shine that along the path and we keep from stumbling and falling over something. We used to think, you know, if we turkey hunted, we can't use a light. And I've stumbled around in the woods and how stupid. When I could have had a little light and shined it there, and that stupid turkey was off over yonder somewhere. He's in a tree. He's asleep. He wasn't going to probably see my light anyway. If it's that dark, you need a light. And I'm going to tell you, the times are dark today, and we need light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. It's profitable for reproof. That's what's not right. Correction, that's how to get what's wrong right. And instruction, that's how to keep things right in your life. Notice not only there's some things that must be laid aside and some things that must be put inside, but lastly this morning, growth includes some things to prove outside. Verse 3, he said, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. The taste excites the appetite. We know that. I told them we was going to have to send them to rehab. Every time you turn around, they won't make freezer ice cream, Miss Elizabeth. And I'm going to tell you, that stuff is good. And it didn't take but one taste. You can't hardly eat a bowl full. I told Johnny the other day, I said, I'm holding 175, and I weighed 173. He said, what are you contributing to being able to hold that weight? And I think it's the ice cream. I don't know what it's contributed to, but I every time I eat a bowl of that, I think, man, I'm going back to 180 again, 185, if we don't quit eating this stuff. But I'm going to tell you, a taste excites the appetite. That's some of the best ice cream that we have ever made. We may make another freezer this week. I'll just get out and work a little harder. I'll run a little more, ride a bicycle a little more, and see if I can't wear it off just so I can eat some of it. What are some things that we must prove? Number one, I believe you need to prove that you've tasted. There in verse 3, again, he said, if so be ye have tasted. Have you ever had a taste of God? Hey, has the Holy Ghost ever just breezed by you and you felt His presence, that peace and that love and that good feeling? You know, you didn't get saved by a good feeling, but it sure is good to have a good feeling every once in a while. Bible says, be not drunk on wine, where it says, but be ye filled with the Spirit. Speaking yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart unto the Lord. It's good to know that you've tasted and you've seen that God's good. I tell you, me and Debbie celebrated 49 years the other day, and even through the bumps and the humps and the things that's come up in our life, hey, God is still good. I'm glad that we tasted back yonder as young teenagers when we got married that God is still good. And can I say He's still good today? I believe He's better today than He's ever been. Prove that you've tasted. Prove that you've trusted. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious. Prove that you've trusted, that you have trusted in your heart. Have you been saved? Do you know that? 100% certainty. If you died today, do you know where you'd go? Most important thing, young people, is to know that your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven. But I'm going to tell you, there's between now and heaven, there should be some growth. There should be a relationship that'll make a difference in your life. They said one Sunday, on their way home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me. The mother said, oh, why is that? The little girl replied, well, he said that God is bigger than we are. Is that true? And the mother replied, yes, that's true, honey. And he also said that God lives in us. Is that true, Mommy? Again, the mother replied, yes. She said, well, said the little girl, If God is bigger than us and He lives in us, wouldn't He show through? The question we need to consider this morning is the Lord showing in our lives. Is He big enough that He's showing through and proving that you've tasted, that you've trusted, that He's your Lord, that He's your Savior this morning? If He's not, you need to make sure. You may be watching, by the way, the webcast this morning. If you're lost, you need to trust Jesus. If the Holy Ghost is dealing with your heart, you need to bow on your knees somewhere today and call on Jesus and ask Him to come into your heart. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. You don't get saved just any time you want to. This matter of trusting Christ, you get saved when the Holy Ghost is dealing with you. Bible says in John 6:44, still in the Bible, no man can come unto me except the Father which sent me draw him, and I'll raise him up again at the last day. I like that 6:37. It said, all that the Father give me will come, and him that will come I'll in no wise cast out. Hey, that's God's part and man's part. All that the Father give me, they're coming. And He said, and him that will come I'll in no wise cast out. Have you came to Him this morning? Have you trusted Him? Is there any evidence of growth in your life this morning? The most important thing after we get saved is to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Lord, we praise You and thank You again for the opportunity to be in Your house this morning. We thank You for the Word of God that gives us instructions. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to apply the Word to our lives. Lord, that we would leave here and purpose in our hearts, Lord, that we're going to continue to grow. Lord, we don't get just to a place and get stale. Lord, this whole life is a growing life. It's a growing process. And Lord, I pray that You'd help us that are saved, Lord, that we'll grow closer to You and we'll grow more in our faith as the days go by. Lord, we realize we need this in our day. We love You in Jesus' name, in Jesus' sake. Amen.